Okay, so conflict can be defined as to disagree strongly, a struggle between opposing forces, or a fight or battle. We want to love, and yet sometimes we're conflicted. There's an internal struggle between our flesh and the spirit, and this can be a battle, right? I had a difficult time preparing for this message. My thoughts were just all over the place. The more I studied and read, the more I realized that the Bible has so much to say about love. There's so many warnings that we're given about what not to do. And there's also so many exhortations of how we are to love others. And so as I studied, I realized there are so many things that can hinder us from loving God and from loving others. Passages like 1 John 2:15 through 17 tell us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So in this simple command, we are told that our affections, our adoration, our love is not to be for the things of this world, but it should be for God alone. The love of the world crowds out our love for God. Now, ladies, we are known for being multitaskers, right? Our hearts cannot multitask. We cannot love the things of the world and love God at the same time. And we know that the things in this life are fleeting, right? Ever-changing and temporary. Our experience tells us this, and this passage tells us also. But so easily we can find ourselves loving the things of the world, can't we? Loving a relationship so much that we put it before loving the Lord. Or loving the praise of man so much that pleasing people becomes more important to us than pleasing the Lord. Or desiring pleasures or entertainment or possessions. Our hearts are so prone to wander, so easily we can find ourselves chasing after other things. Or 2 Timothy 3:1-4 that tells us, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So in these two passages alone, we have a long list of things that conflict with loving God. Loving the world, the desires that we have in our flesh, our pride, loving money, disobedient, being unthankful, being bitter, speaking against others, or hating the things that God says are good. And this is a big one, loving pleasure. All of these things are opposed to God, to loving God and to loving others. And all of these things damage our relationships. So as I was praying and seeking the Lord about where do you want me to focus in our time together, there's no way that we can talk about all of these conflicts, this long list that these two passages laid out. So I was praying, Lord, where do you want me to focus? What is the biggest conflict or a few of the biggest conflicts that we can talk about in our time together? And the Lord impressed upon my heart that the thing that is hindering me from loving is me. And the thing that is hindering you from loving is you. And immediately I thought, wow, Lord, this is going to be a really encouraging message. To stand in front of all of you and say, the problem, the conflict that you are experiencing with loving, it's actually you. But I pray, ladies, that we actually could find encouragement in this, in understanding that the only one that we have any control over is ourselves. And by yielding to the Spirit, we can bring ourselves in line with God's will. We can't control the people or the situations that are going on around us. So praise God that that's not actually the problem. So this long list of attitudes and actions that conflict with love, they're really just symptoms. They're all an outward expression of what is going on inside of our hearts. So our heart is where we're going to focus during our time together, because really it's our heart that is our biggest conflict when it comes to loving the Lord and loving others. Mark 7, 21 through 23 tell us, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." So these unloving and disobedient actions, they really come from the heart. So it's no use for us to just try to manage our actions, to manage what's going on the outside. We have to get to the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, warns us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the word keep here means to preserve, to protect, or maintain. And diligence is to watch or guard. And these are action words. Action is required on our behalf if we are going to watch and guard our hearts. So we're told here to preserve, protect, and maintain our heart by watching and guarding. We have to be aware of what's happening on the inside and take the steps and the action that's required to care for our hearts if we're going to be able to love the Lord and to love others the way that we're called to. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows each of our hearts, and he wants to rule in our hearts. Jesus isn't asking for obedience or love that is just on the outside, just in our actions alone, but he wants to fill our hearts with love, that the love for those around us would be an overflow of our relationship with him. So often in my own life, when I've realized that there is something out of order, I've become hyper-focused on that thing. And I can remember a time when my kids were little that I was struggling with patience, and I was becoming easily angered, and I was speaking in a way that I knew was sin. So the solution I came up for, that I came up with for my problem, was to just be more organized. I thought if I could just be more on top of meal prep and taking care of the laundry and keeping the house cleaner, if I could just be more organized, that I would be less irritable and I would be less likely to lose my cool, and that I was going to love my family better by just managing those things. So I made lists and charts of how I was going to do all this, how I was going to keep myself more organized, which I really hoped was going to help me to love better, but I'm sure you guys can all guess that it did not. It didn't help me love. It didn't help me love any better. My plan didn't work, because it's as if I had trusted the Lord for my salvation, but I was working for my sanctification rather than surrendering fully to the Holy Spirit and asking for his help in it and trusting him to bring about the change that was needed in my life. I thought that I could be more loving, which we've just seen that we are absolutely commanded to be. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. But I thought that I could do it by trying harder and following rules that I had put on myself. But every time we make it about just trying harder, we fail, don't we? Because our only hope really is Jesus, and praise God for that. So my impatience and my anger, it was merely a symptom. It was a reflection of a heart that was desperate for more of Jesus. It's my heart that needed attention, not the outward circumstances. So I wish that I could tell you that all these years later, I don't still struggle with patience or with becoming angered, but that wouldn't be the truth. But I have learned from experience that when I'm struggling in that way, that bringing my struggle before the Lord really is the only solution, that he is faithful to meet me in that and to help me with it. through experience, I've learned that if I'm struggling to love someone, if I take my eyes off of that relationship and put them on Jesus, I am more able to love. So loving Jesus more really is the solution to bitterness or anger or laziness or pride or selfishness, whatever you're struggling with when it comes to loving others well. When we find ourselves being unloving, running to Jesus, time in his word, time in prayer, time in worship, this is where we're going to find strength to love the way that we need to, not by trying harder to control what's going on the outside. We have to be transformed on the inside if we're going to love how we're commanded. So if we take Jesus at his word, that the issues of life flow from the heart, we would do well to consider our hearts of the utmost importance as we endeavor to love others and to love the Lord the way that we're commanded. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We just spent some time here, and I'm going to take this as from the Lord that we're going to jump back to this passage. So, as Brianne told us, the verses that come before this passage, 22, 37 through 40, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, they're asking questions of Jesus, but they're not asking questions to understand. Verse 15 tells us that they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. So they're trying to trip him up and to catch him saying something that they could use to make accusations against him. But they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? Not from a heart to learn, but to trap him. They're hoping that he's going to ignore some part of the law by elevating just one part. Okay, so Jesus answers in verse 37 through 40 and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus, perfectly understanding the heart of the law, sums it all up with his answer, that the essence of the law is to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That God gave Moses 10 commandments, 4 of them dealing with our relationship with God, the vertical, 6 of them dealing with our relationship with others, the horizontal. Pastor Chuck of this passage says that the law was set forth in negatives. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But Jesus put it in a very positive way. Just love with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the law, that we should have a loving relationship with God first, and that is reflected in a loving relationship with fellow man. So if we are truly loving the Lord with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, then we will be able to love our neighbor as ourselves, and there won't be room in our hearts to love the things of the world. So practically, what does this look like, though? What does it look like to love the Lord fully and to love others? I heard it said once that to know Jesus is to love him. As we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, our love for him is also going to grow. And the more we know him, the more we will love him. So let's flip to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 38 through 42. But before we get there, has anyone else ever focused on doing for Jesus rather than being with and knowing Jesus? So I've been there, and I can still easily find myself there if I'm not careful. How quickly I can get caught up in action, serving my family, serving in the church, serving those in need, and totally miss what Jesus is going to call in this part, in this passage, the good part, which is sitting at his feet. So Luke 10, 38 through 42 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So there's a few things in this passage that I want to draw our attention to. The first is that it says that Martha was distracted with much serving. And the King James translates this word distracted as cumbered. And this word means to be drawn away or overoccupied about a thing. So it's not just that she was serving, but she was overoccupied with serving. And she was drawn away from Jesus in the act of service. Can anyone relate? Jesus is saying, "Martha, you have done enough. The preparations for this meal are enough. I just want you to sit with me." If we are so busy serving that we aren't spending time with Jesus, something is out of order there. Something is out of balance. Martha was serving Jesus, but she was serving him in a way that he had not asked to be served. And ladies, he's not going to ask us to serve him in a way that leaves us no time for a relationship with him. We have to focus on our Savior before our service. The second thing I want to draw our attention to is that in Martha's frustration, she comes to Jesus and she complains against her sister. She suggests that Jesus doesn't care about her and that he needs to set Mary straight and make her help. If we find ourselves serving but complaining about it and being critical of what we think those around us should be doing, that's a good indication that we need to examine our hearts, that something is going on in our heart. It could be either that we're doing something that the Lord hasn't called us to, or maybe we are doing something that the Lord has called us to, but that our perspective or our method needs to change. So if you're struggling with an area of service, whether it be in your church, in your home, in your workplace, take it to the Lord and ask for his guidance, because complaining about our service is a good indicator that something is going on in our heart. So Jesus answers Martha by saying that Mary has chosen the good part. Martha was so sure that she was doing the right thing and that Mary was the one who was choosing poorly, just sitting there while she was busy serving. But ladies, he wants each of us to sit at his feet, to spend time at his feet with him. So in Jesus's day, this sitting at the feet was the posture of a student learning from their teacher. If we're going to love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, we have to spend time with him. And being busy doing for him is not a substitute for being with him. So ladies, we need a consistent input of godly, We need a consistent diet of godly input into our hearts if our hearts and our minds are going to be transformed and filled with the love for God and for others. So I have a few practical ideas that we're going to consider about how to have this godly input. So number one, and the most important, is having consistent time in his word. If we are really going to love him, we have to really know him. So do you have a regular devotional time? Are you setting aside time to be in God's word? Ladies, this is something that I have struggled with during different seasons in the 20 years that I've been walking with the Lord. If it's a struggle for you right now, take it before the Lord and ask for his help in it. Or consider going to Heidi's workshop that's going to be on this topic. Early in my walk, I was at a very small women's conference, and one of the ladies is asking the speaker, "But what should I do on days that I just don't feel like reading God's word?" And her answer, without missing a beat, was, "Do it anyway. Do it anyway." There are times when I open God's word and I'm excited to hear what he has to say, and there are other times where I don't really feel like I want to that day. But ladies, every time, no matter what my attitude is when I sit down, the Lord will meet us in that time, and we will be blessed. So the more we know of God's character, the more we know of his faithfulness, the more we know of his grace, the more we will love him. And the word of God really is our only hope for transformation. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God's word is the only thing that has the power to renew and to transform our minds. Nothing else can do it. I love when I have uninterrupted and unrushed time in God's word. And really, when I was a new believer, I thought that that was the only right way to do it, whatever that means. We put so much pressure on ourselves as women, don't we? Let's not also put pressure on ourselves that our Bible reading has to be a certain way. We just need to be committed to taking God's word into our hearts and into our minds regularly, daily. So while I do believe that it's important for us to have those times that are uninterrupted and that are unrushed and distraction-free, if you miss that for a day or for a whole season, still be in God's word. I heard a tip from Kay Smith years ago that I want to share with you. Her tip was to leave your Bible open throughout the day after you've read, rather than reading and just closing it. To read and mark something in your Bible or write it down on a jot it down on a piece of paper, even if you only read a verse or two, to find something in God's word to meditate on for the day and to hide in your heart, and to leave your Bible open as a reminder of what you had just read, that you somewhere where you would see it often, on your desk at work, on the kitchen counter at home. Kay's encouragement was to spend time in the word consistently, to find a truth to meditate on, and to not be so focused on the volume read every day, but to commit to doing it. We also have so much great teaching right at our fingertips, right? On our phones. Another way to consistently be taking in God's word is through audio Bible or different Bible teachings. Making God's word a part of your day as you are cooking dinner or driving, whatever it is that you find yourself doing. While listening to audio Bible and Bible teachings is not a substitute for holding God's word in our hand and reading it for ourselves, it is certainly a supplement. This takes intentionality, though, right? If we are going to be transformed by the living and active word of God, if we want to know more and more of God, if we want our love for him to deepen, if we want our love for others to deepen, we have to be committed to knowing him through his word. Another way to have this consistent godly input is to be devoted in prayer. And I'm not just talking about those times where you're literally on your knees. Those times of dedicated prayer are important. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We cannot be in a posture of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed all day long, right? We can't do that without ceasing. So that must not be what this passage is talking about. What God is asking is that all day long, without ceasing, that we would be in a constant conversation with him, that we would keep our minds focused on him, that we would be thanking him as we're going throughout our day for the blessings that we're always encountering and experiencing. It's coming to him quickly and often throughout the day when we need help. It's not only speaking, but also listening for his still small voice. When I'm having this ongoing conversation with the Lord, my heart is more in line with his, and I'm aware of his presence, I'm so much more likely to be loving. And if I'm in this constant prayer, in the moments where I am disobedient and unloving, I can hear from him about it much quicker. In the book, Too Busy Not to Pray, Bill Hybels writes, "To people in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, Prayer is an embarrassing interruption. Where does the still small voice of God fit into our hectic lives? When do we allow him to lead and guide and correct and affirm? Prayer puts us in a position where we are open and allowing God to lead and guide us, allowing him to correct us, allowing him to affirm. Another thing we can do to have this consistent godly input into our lives is to surround ourselves with godly friendships. What a blessing it is to have friends who text me scripture, friends who pray for me and pray with me, friends who can remind me of the truths in God's word when I'm going through a trial and maybe have lost sight of them for myself, friends who will lovingly challenge me or correct me when I'm wrong. Ladies, if you don't have a friendship like this, look around this room. All of the women who are here because they have a desire to love the Lord better, to love others better. Maybe this would be a weekend to deepen friendships, make a new friendship. Let's be women who sharp each other and who point each other towards Jesus. So ladies, if we are going to love with all that we are, we need to be spending time in God's word. We need to be spending time in prayer, and we need the strengthening and encouragement of relationship with other believers. Jesus is asking each of us to choose the better part, to sit at his feet, to be his students, to learn from him. This is how our hearts will be transformed. This is how we're going to be able to love him and love others better. So as we saw in Matthew 23, this command to love God with all that we are is closely related to the command to love others. One cannot be true without the other. We cannot really love God without loving others. And we can't really love others without loving God. 1 John 4:11 tells us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love others." We know that. We are commanded to love others. He loved us in a way that he died for us. We also should be loving others. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, "Above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." The word fervent literally means to be strained, stretched out intently or strenuously. How can we be strained and stretched out loving others? As I read these definitions of the word fervent, the picture that came to mind for me was a picture of Jesus on the cross, literally strained and stretched out because of his great love for us. So can we keep this image in our mind as we are loving others? That if we have been forgiven much, which we have, we should love others. And this requires that we be stretched out and strained to love others. It requires that we cover sin with love. So this definition of fervent implies intention, right? Love cannot just be an emotion. Ladies, when it comes to loving others, we can get in our own way. The problem is not their behavior. It's not the things that they say or do. It's not the way that they are treating us. Instead, Jesus tells us that because he loved us, we should love others. So loving those around us, it's not about them deserving it. It's about our obedience to the word of God. If we can keep our focus there, that I am loving, I am laying down my desire to show love to somebody else because I love you, Jesus, and you've commanded me to do this, even though this person is really difficult for me right now, that we can love others as an expression of loving God. We can, in humility, get out of our way and love others. So I have two practical ideas of how we can love others well. The first is that we need to realize that love is an action, it's not an emotion. One commentary I read said this: "We tend to think of love as primarily an emotional response. The problem is that we cannot always control our emotions. We certainly can control what we do because of our emotions, but too often our emotions themselves just happen." Amen. But the kind of love that God calls us to have for others is the same kind that he has for us. It's agape love, the essence of which is sacrifice. God's love for us is a sacrificial love, the kind that sent him to the cross for our sins. He didn't save us because we were lovable. He saved us because his love caused him to sacrifice himself for us. Do we love others enough to sacrifice for them, even when they're not lovable? Loving others is a matter of the will, not of emotion. So if we're going to love this way, if we're going to be strained and stretched out, we can't rely on our emotions. Our emotions can get in the way. Now, there are times where our feelings and our actions match, right? Where our loving actions can be just this natural overflow of our loving feelings. And then there's other times where unloving actions are an overflow of unloving feelings and emotions, right? But what we're called to do is to love even when our feelings don't match. Even those who don't love Christ love sometimes, right? They love when it's natural and when it comes easy, but we've been called to love in a different way. And our example is Jesus. Jesus showed us that love has to be demonstrated through action. The truth is, ladies, we can cook yet another dinner when we don't really feel like it. And we can reach out to a woman who's in need of support, even if she's been rude to us over and over again. And we can pray for salvation and blessing in the life of someone who's wronged us. We can cover a harsh comment with love rather than engaging in a dispute. And we can choose to love those around us the way we love ourselves. We can do to others what we would want to be done to us. Romans 12:9 tells us, though, that love has to be without hypocrisy. The definition of hypocrisy is claiming to have moral standards of belief to which one's own behavior does not conform. So this fervent love that we're called to, it can't be a fake love. While it does require intention and effort, real love has to be genuine. Remember, it's not about just trying harder. Loving in a way that doesn't put our emotions in the driver's seat, it's not about faking it. But it is about surrendering to the Lord, asking for his love to flow through us to those around us. It's about doing the good that we ought to, even if we're not feeling it. It's the love of Christ compelling us to be his hands and feet. So ladies, we can love even when it's difficult, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and when our hearts and our minds are transformed by the living word of God. He gives us the ability to do things that are hard. Another practical step we can take to love others well is to ask the Lord to change our perspective of a person that we are struggling to love. Years ago, I was really struggling with bitterness, and it was a terrible time in my life, honestly. The bitterness in my heart was preventing me from loving the person I was bitter towards, and it was also just affecting me in every relationship. The person I was bitter towards, I hadn't seen in months, and still, daily, I was struggling with these really intense emotions. I wanted to move past it. I felt completely unable to actually lay it down, though. The shift that happened was the Lord changing my perspective of this person. As we talked about earlier, unloving actions are a symptom of what's going on in the heart. The Lord allowed me to consider the woundings that this person had received. Some of them I knew, and many of them I'll never know, that were causing them to act in the way that they were. I was taking things personally, and the Lord showed me it wasn't about me. And he gave me the ability to forgive and to love. He reminded me that that person was created in his image, just like everyone is. He reminded me that he died for her. He reminded me of the grace that he had shown me, of the way that he had covered my sin with his own blood. So ladies, if you are struggling to love someone, pray that the Lord would change your perspective about that person. Pray that he would help you to see them the way that he sees them. Now, ladies, I'm not advocating that we put ourselves in bad situations in the name of love. In this particular relationship I'm referring to, there hasn't been reconciliation, but I still can forgive and I can still love. I can still pray for this person. I can still hope for God's best in their life. We can move past the bitterness even without the relationship being restored. I can say in confidence that whoever it is that you are struggling to love, that the Lord loves them. And if we will be humble and open, he will change our hearts towards them, change our perspective. So we need to realize that love is about action. It's not about emotion. And seek the Lord for his perspective if we're going to love others when it's hard. So ladies, if you are experiencing some conviction or you're realizing that you haven't loved the Lord the way you know he is to be loved, with your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength, and if you realize that you're not loving others as yourself, you're not loving others the way that you're called, the solution is not for us to just try harder. Truly loving others and loving the Lord can only flow out of our relationship with him. We can't muster up the strength to do it, to love with agape, unconditional love, the way that we're called to. We don't have the ability to do that in our own strength. 1 John 15:5 tells us, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Without him, we can do no thing. We can't love others the way that we're called to without being connected to the vine. We have to keep our eyes on him because he is our source. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So ladies, please leave here encouraged that he will be faithful to complete the work that he started in you. If you're sensing from the Spirit that he desires for you to be more devoted to his word and more devoted to prayer, if you're realizing that you're often acting out of emotion rather than loving with sacrifice and action, if your perspective needs to change in regards to a difficult person, know that God will be faithful to complete that work in your life as you surrender to him. Ladies, there's so many things in our life that conflict with loving God and loving others, but Jesus really is the answer to all of it. So let's be women who seek him regularly. Let's allow his word to transform our hearts, which is our real conflict when it comes to loving others. And ladies, as we love him more, we're gonna love others better.